I'm excited about today's message. I was sharing with someone this past week that, normally when I get up here, I just kind of, I have my notes and everything, but then I just sort of forget the notes and just let the Lord use me, and I just sort of like preach the hell out of the devil and all this. But this morning I want to teach you. I want your undivided attention for just, a little bit of time that I can teach you, because our subject is knowing God. Knowing God. Most important thing that you'll ever learn in church is knowing God. But I begin to think about how that when I was coming up, everybody told me I needed to know God. Nobody told me how. No one told me that this is the way you do it, and it'll work for you if you do it this way, and you'll grow. Last week, Pastor Ron had the kickoff service, and the title of his message was First Things First, and it sparked my memory as to when I was in seminary, and we began to talk about first things first, what we needed to do first. And so we found out that the first thing we had to do in building a relationship, building a house, doing anything, is getting the right foundation. Your foundation. So the title of my message is Your Foundation. Jude 20:21. Jude, if you don't have time to look these up, of course I know you're on your phones and everything, you can do it quicker than I can. But if you don't have time to look them up, jot them down, because you'll need them. Jude 1:1 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit," building yourselves up. Tells us that we must build ourselves up. How many of you know that you cannot depend on someone else to build you up? Because if you look for someone else to build you up, that same person can tear you down. Come on. That very same person can tear you. If they're the ones that can build you up, they can tear you down. It's just like you can't depend on someone to make you happy. Because if they can make you happy, guess what? They can make you very unhappy. But you can't depend on someone else to build you up. Ephesians 2:22 tells us, it says, "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So it tells us that we must, that we are to be built together. Up together in the Holy Spirit as a dwelling place for God. Yes. Now, 1 Peter 2:4-5 says, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So first, Peter's telling us that he's comparing us to living stones being built up together for God to occupy within us. And my last passage of scripture is Acts 20, 32-37. I'm not going to read all of that. I just am going to use the 32nd verse, but 32-37 says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance," to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Father, we love you, and we just thank you for your word this morning. We ask you to minister powerfully to us through it. We open our hearts and our minds that we will be able to hear you and know that you are God. And we just want to thank you for the word this morning and use it in our lives to give us a stable foundation. And we give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, In this particular passage in Acts, Paul is addressing the Ephesian leaders whom he loved very much. Paul spent much of his time in Ephesus, and his ministry had its greatest impact in Ephesus. And it was very emotional for them, for every one of them, for he was telling them something that they could not hardly accept. He was saying to them that they would never see him again in this life. They would never see him again. But the thing he wanted them to receive was the fact that God uses us to be built up in the word of grace, which is the Bible. Now, I'm not a builder, and I never have claimed to be. I've built a few things, but, I remember one time I decided to get out in the front yard just many, many, many years ago because they had put my pump in the front yard. They always have a way of putting the things that you need in the wrong place, and they put the well and the pump in the front yard. And so I'm going to build a pump house. And I realized that I was not a good builder when my neighbors came and asked me to either fix it or tear it down. So I'm not claiming to be a builder, but I know that the most important part of a building is its foundation. It's the foundation that's going to be the most important part. The foundation sets the limit of the building that's going to go on top of it. It sets both the size and the weight of the building is dependent upon the foundation. I want you to just look at your neighbor right now and say, you need to have the right foundation. You need to have the right foundation. This is also true in your walk with God. You've got to have the right foundation. You cannot build a deeper or more successful relationship with God than your foundation will allow you to build. You've got to have that right foundation. This is what I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about this morning, is that you will never be able to build what you need with God until you get the right foundation. You'll never be able to know Him until you have the right foundation. And there's only one foundation that is adequate and sufficient for you to build your relationship with God on. And it's not made of concrete and mortar and steel, but it's a person. The Bible tells us it's Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 through 11, and he uses two metaphors. He uses first an agricultural metaphor, because he said, you are God's field. And then he uses a construction metaphor. He said, you are God's building. And that in that one passage, two verses there, he uses two metaphors, an agricultural and a building metaphor. So Paul said in verse 11 that there's only one foundation for you to build on, only one foundation for you to build on, and that's Jesus Christ. If you build it on anything else, it is not going to work for you. How many of you know a lot of people, their foundation in church and their relationship with God is not in Jesus Christ, but it's in a person, okay, but it's another person. Let me give you an example. When I was a teenager, the girls that went to that church kind of helped me decide which church I wanted to go to. That's not a very good foundation. Who would have ever thought I'd be a preacher, you know? But, I mean, that was, that to me, you can let people, other people, influence you as to what God would have you do and where God would have you be. So Paul is saying there's only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus. That's the foundation. It's not people. It's not other things. It's not a denomination. It's not what how they operate in the services. I love the music. I love the worship, but it's not the worship. It's not the pastors. What it is, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has to be your foundation. For if you build on any other foundation, it will not suffice. It will not work for you. Now, I want you to examine yourselves this morning. I want you to just make sure that we know Jesus Christ as our foundation. We love to know Him as our Savior. We love to know Him as our healer. We love to know Him as our director. We go to Jesus for so many things and ask Him for me. We like to know Him for this, but what is your foundation? I have found that if you don't build your relationship with God on the right foundation, you will find yourself on a spiritual roller coaster. You will be up one minute and down the next. You will find you will never become even with God. You'll never be on an even keel, rather, with God if you're not on the right foundation. If you build your relationship on the wrong foundation, I promise you, you're going to be on a roller coaster ride the rest of your life and your spiritual life. You're going to have a very difficult time maintaining your relationship because you're going to be up one minute and down the next. It's going to be so emotional for you that you probably won't make it. Now, I would if you would like to ask you if you'll turn with me quickly to Matthew the 16th chapter. Five verses there that I want us to talk about. Matthew, and I want to do this just for some basic teaching for you that we can learn about building our relationship on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to Simon, "Blessed art you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." Last verse, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You are Peter. In the Greek, it's Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. It's Petros. You are Petros. "And upon this rock," the word rock there in the Greek is Petra, P-E-T-R-A, Petros and Petra. Petros is a small rock, one that you can hold in your hand. He is Petra. He said, "I say unto you, thou art Petros," you're the small rock. "And upon this Petra," the big rock. How many of you ever heard of the city of Petra, the town of Petra? Petra is a city hewn out of the rock over in Jordan. It's you can go through. It's difficult to get to, but if you ever go to Israel and over that area, if they let you get in there, it's a great place to go and visit. When you walk through and you finally break into where you get to see the city, it's a city that is hewn out of a huge rock, out of a bedrock. And Petra is a bedrock. It's a big, it's a huge rock. It's a bedrock. He said, you're a little rock. You're a Petros, but upon this big rock. See, we got to realize that it's been suggested over the years that Peter is the foundation of the church. Well, if this were true, the only definition that I would have for the church would be a shaky building. He is not the foundation of the church. Because we read that a little later on, Jesus rebuked Peter and he said, Satan, get thee behind me. And then a little bit later on, Peter denied him three times. And then after the resurrection, Paul had to rebuke him for compromising the gospel for fear of the Jews. Listen, I don't know about you this morning, but I'm glad that the foundation of the church is not on Peter. And I'm glad that mine is not. Amen. My foundation is not on Peter or any other individual. My foundation is on Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, I can go through a lot of stuff, and I've had people tell me, I've been pastoring for 45 years, how do you go through this and stay up? Listen, I have a good foundation. I may shake and I may tremble, I may stumble. But I'm not going to crumble. I'm not going to go under because my foundation's not going to allow me to. Thank you. Your foundation is what's going to hold you up. That's the reason you get on the right foundation. If you're built on the right foundation, you base your relationship with God on the right foundation, no matter how much you're shaken, no matter what you're going through, no matter what people think or what people say, you're on the right foundation. You will not crumble. You may stumble, but you will not crumble. You will make it through it. Whether you believe it or not. And so many times I felt like that. This is really it. This is it. But God always sustained me and lifted me up. You are Petros, a small rock, the small rock. And upon this Petra, this bedrock, I'm going to build my church. And this passage of Scripture, Peter went through four phases. The first phase that he went through was confirmation. Peter and Jesus met face to face. No priest, high priest, no pastor, no one to introduce him or lead him in. It was Peter and Jesus. They confronted one another. Man and divinity. Mortal man and the Most High God came face to face. How many of you know that there will come a time in your life that you're going to have to make a decision as to whether or not you want to be face to face with the Almighty God? Because be you well assured that there's going to be a time that you are going to be face to face with him. And you can either be face to face with him on the proper and the right foundation as he being your king and priest at the mercy seat of Jesus Christ, or you're going to have to be at the great white throne judgment. And the Bible tells us that there was found no place for them. There was no mediator for Peter, just Peter and Jesus. Of course, his disciples were there, but just because other people are there doesn't really mean that they are a part of it. How many of you know that there's a lot of people come to church that never are a part of the church? Amen. There's a lot of people come to service, never get in the service. You know, we'd love for you to come in, and we'd love for you to just worship this, that, and the other. But it's bad when we got to wake you up to go tell you to go home. You know. So what we want to see is that want you to recognize here that it was a personal face-to-face meeting with Peter and Jesus Christ. It was a direct personal confrontation between Jesus and Peter. That's what we have to come to, church. We got to have a personal confrontation with Jesus. We got to confront him. We must go to Jesus, and we must confront those things that hinder us from the kingdom of God. Whether it's money, pornography, unforgiveness, we must go to Jesus. We must go to Jesus, and we must confront those things. And we must confess those things, confront them, and get them out of our way. Watch this. If you don't do that, now you got to hear me because this is important to you. I tell you, this is a teaching lesson. If you don't do that, what's going to happen is those things that you're having to deal with before you accept Jesus Christ becomes a part of your foundation. So what you've got to do is confess those things, confront those things, and you've got to get rid of those things that you don't have that a part of your foundation. For if it's a part of your foundation, be assured that it's going to come up again. How many of you ever thought that you had lived through something and it was all over, and just about the time you really forgot about it, someone says something or someone, and it hits you right in the face again? Come on, you've done that? Raise your hand for me. I got to know your weight. I thought some things were long gone. Matter of fact, I'm rejoicing they're gone. But they come up again. But they're not a part of my foundation. So if they're not a part of my foundation, they're not what I'm depending on to hold me up. Come on. I'm not depending on those things to hold. I got to get back over here because I want to teach this, and I could just break loose and preach it, but I'm not. Okay, so we want to get those things. We want to confront those things, and we want to get them out completely out of our lives where they don't become a part of our foundation. How many of you know that we take our foundation for granted so many times? It's just like it's always been there. It's kind of like getting up in the morning. How many of you get up in the morning and check and make for sure the floor's there before you get out of bed? That's not going to happen, I don't believe. So what we must realize here is that if we allow things to become the norm for us, after a while, we don't even think about them. We just live in them so long and so often, and we do them so many times that it doesn't mean a whole lot to us. So we've got to be careful that when we begin to develop this foundation, that it's not built on things of this world, but it's built on Jesus Christ. He is what you're to be built on. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. I'm the door. And if any man enters in by me, he'll be saved. There's only one way to the kingdom of God. And that's through the door. That's through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to make it, is through Jesus Christ. There's no other door, and there's no other foundation. If he's the door, he's got to be the foundation for you. The door's no good without the foundation. And the door that he's talking about when he said, I am the door, and if any man enters in by me, he will be saved. The door he's talking about is not a church. The door he's talking about is not a denomination. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. It's himself. I am the door. Listen, we depend on so many things to be our foundation that we forget that the only foundation we need is Jesus Christ. And he is the door, and he is the only way into heaven. The Bible tells that over and over. You know, we got to first realize that the Word of God, the Bible, is true and steadfast. It is the infallible Word of God. I always tell them, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. There's no mistakes in the Word of God. There's no contradictions in the Word of God. All of these things comes from interpretation. All the contradictions is from interpretation. All what people say wrong comes from interpretation. It's the way you interpret the Bible. Some people read the Bible looking for a mistake. It's kind of like going and asking someone for a job, applying for a job, and if you went to that person and said, hey, you don't need any help today, do you? Or, hey, you're not hiring, are you? They'll probably say, no. I don't need any help. No, I'm not hiring. You know, it's the way that you approach the word. And you must approach this word with a positive attitude. I'm going to tell you something. If you would ever learn that this word of God and Jesus has a direct, I'm going to show you before this whole service is over, has a direct connection. You can't read the word without Jesus, and you can't see Jesus without the Bible. I'm talking about this Bible right here. This is not the only books that are real and true, and there's many other, the lost books of the Bible and books of that they're great books, and they can be validated. They're true, but they're not canonized. They're not a part of this word. And this is what God wanted you to have. Is this Bible, and this Bible is the Word of God. And we want to see that when we put the Bible as the Word of God and we believe it and we know it's infallible and it begins to tell us things, then we need to believe those things. You know, one of my favorite stories, and I won't stay here but just a minute, but one of my favorite stories is about the little boy that went to Sunday school and through Sunday school and went to church, and then afterwards he gets in the car and they're riding home, and his mom says, hey, what did you learn in Sunday school today? He said, well, I learned that the children of Israel, the people of it, they were leaving Egypt, and they get to this big sea, and they bring in these drag lines, and they bring in these caterpillars, and they bring in all this equipment, and they build this bridge, and every one of them walk across this bridge. And she said, I don't know that I believe that. I don't believe you learned that. He said, well, if you don't believe that, you sure wouldn't believe what that woman told us. So it's according to how you approach the word. See, can I tell you something? When I pick up my word, I know it's going to sound silly, and I hate to be that way, but I'm 70 years old, and sometimes I feel like a kid. Amen. You know, until I try to do something. And then I'm very well reminded in a hurry. But what I want you to see is when I come to pick up my word to read it, I get excited. There's not anything negative in the Word of God. It's all positive. This is the most positive book you'll ever be able to read. Norman Vincent Peale knows nothing to the author of this book. Somebody say amen to that. Listen, if you just recognize the fact that when we go to this book, it's exciting because every problem that I face, the answer to it's right in here. Every situation that I have in my life, every circumstance that I have in my life, the answer to it is right in here. And most of the time, I find that I got myself in it, but only God can get me out of it. You know, and I learned also that if I would take the time to pray about something before I did it, I probably wouldn't do it. I have counseled and ministered many people over 45 years, but I've never ministered to or counseled anyone that was involved in an adulterous affair that they prayed about it first. Now, Lord, can you see that? Before we do this, let's pray about it. Now, that'd get you out of the mood in a hurry, wouldn't it? But all of our answers is right here in this word. Our answers are right here in the Word of God. Jesus is the door, and it's not a church, it's not a denomination, it is Himself. He is the door. He said, I am the door. And after the confrontation, we find that Peter entertained a revelation. Confrontation, revelation. It was a revelation granted by God the Father through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. He was saying, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. In other words, very simple. Let me put it in Tallahassee lingo. You didn't get this on your own. You did not get this. Your natural senses cannot take you here. You had to have more than yourself to recognize, I am the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Flesh and blood, you can't get here on your own. You don't have enough in you to make this happen. There has to be in your life a revelation from the Father. It cannot come from anyone else. It has to come from God. You cannot know Jesus, who he really is, to know him as the eternal Son of the living God without a revelation. You may not believe in revelations. I'm not talking about the revelation. I'm talking about you may not believe in people having revelations. But you can't know Jesus, who he really is, the eternal Son of the living God, without a revelation. You can study. You can go to seminary. You can even become a minister. But without a revelation, you will never know him. God has to reveal him to you. God has to reveal him to you. This revelation has to come from God, has to come from the Father. Now, I want to ask you a question. You don't answer it. I just want you to think about it. Have you had this revelation? Have you had this revelation that the eternal Son of the Most High God of the whole earth, who he really is? Have you had that revelation? I have. Some 48, 49, 50 years ago, I had this revelation. After a night out on the town, me and some of my buddies, I got back into my room. I knelt down on my knees, and I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I was changed. That very night, I was changed. I was not made perfect, but I was changed. I didn't get rid of all of my problems, but I was changed. That night, I had a revelation of who Jesus really was. I knew that he was my Savior. I didn't have any doctrinal views because I'd never been really a part of a church. I didn't have any theological views because I'd really I had not studied the Word of God. So I didn't have any. And back then we didn't have the internet. I mean, if you wanted to find something out, you had to dig it out. Come on. You know, now if you need to know something, you can find out in about a millisecond. Something that I didn't have any of that, but I was changed. I was changed, and I knew that Jesus Christ had entered into my life. I did not understand it. I didn't try to understand it, and I didn't want to understand it because I knew it was bigger than me. How many of you know you must connect with something bigger than you? It's got to be bigger than you. If it's no bigger than you, you'd do it yourself. It's got to be bigger than you. It's got to be further than you could possibly imagine. Heard a story here a few weeks ago. Didn't think I'd ever use it, especially today. But it was about a man on a plane. Back when they served meals. How many of you remember when they served meals on a plane? I'm not talking about MREs either. I'm talking about real meals. They cooked and prepared a nice meal for you. But that was back when people dressed up to fly. They really did, yeah. And so there was this man was on this plane, and they were had just served the meal, and here come this fly, and this fly was buzzing around, and every time the fly would try to land on his food, he'd chew him away. He'd just shoo him away, and the fly would fly off, and he'd fly from one end of the plane to the other end. But he always found this guy, and he'd come right back to him. And every time he'd try, he'd shoo him away again. Now, when that fly was little, when he was hatched, he never dreamed that he would be flying 32,000 feet in the air and 600 miles an hour. It was... But he got in the plane. He got connected to something bigger than him. And he could outfly the plane because he was going 600 miles an hour, but he was flying from one end to the other. I guess it's kind of like if you're on an elevator and it falls just before it hits the ground, jump up. I don't know. I don't understand. I don't understand those things. And I don't want to understand because it's bigger than me. But what I want you to see is you've got to connect with something bigger than you. And your foundation cannot grow any bigger than what you've connected with. After the revelation, by the way, I said to you that I was changed. I was changed, but I was not made perfect. And I confess to you this morning, I'm still not perfect. I want you to know that. So don't let me be your foundation. And now, after the revelation, Peter had an affirmation. We got to validate it. We got to validate it. We got to speak it. We got to let it be known that we affirmed what has happened to us. And that's what he began. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then there was a public confession. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says, whoever confesses, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever confesses me. But then it goes on to say, but whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Public confession. The greatest evangelical tool that you have is not this word, but it's the word of your testimony. The greatest tool you have is your confession. Listen. Just tell people you know him. The first thing you got to do is confess him. Tell people that you know him. Whoever confesses me, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist, a prophet. You could be a student. You could be a housewife. You could be anything. All you got to do is confess him. All you got to do is say, I know him. Just confess him. And a lot of times you confess him not by what you say, but what you do. Well, see, I got to get out of here, so listen. What you do is more important than what you say. What you do is more important than what you say. So we could be most anything, but we must confess him. Can I tell you, if you go into a restaurant and you sit down and you order your food, and when your food comes or whenever, you bow your head. If you're with someone, you take their hand. Susan and I always grab hands and we pray in agreement. You bow your head and you pray. You don't have to say a word to nobody. You're confessing. You're confessing. You are a believer. You're confessing it. You know. So we just need to confess him. No matter where we are, we just need to confess him. We need to let people know that we know him. Now, the question that someone will have before they leave this church will be, is it possible for me, a normal, whatever normal is, person, a normal human being, to have such a revelation? Is it possible for people like you and me to know Jesus like Peter and the other disciples knew him? Now, two things I want you to notice as I close this morning. Two things I want you to notice. I don't have time to finish this message. He did not reveal him as the carpenter's son. This revelation came from God the Father. And Peter knew that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He revealed him to Peter as the Christ, the Son. He didn't reveal him as the son of the carpenter. Why? Because Peter already knew him as the son of the carpenter. So if you already know it, it's not revelation. If you're going to have a revelation, it's got to be something that's going to take you further than where you are. He did not reveal him as the carpenter's son. He revealed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. What's this? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, what's this? There will never be a change in Jesus Christ. Come on. He is the same. You people change. I change. Change is inevitable. I mean, just kind of look at the mirror every day. Change takes place. You're going to change. I'm going to change. But there is no change in Jesus Christ. What left here will come back. When Peter... What Peter encountered was not his Jesus' natural person. Peter encountered the eternal person of God. The eternal person is why we need to realize we're looking for a natural person. As a matter of fact, I've heard, and people have asked me this, and this is not being sarcastic, but they've asked me, said, you know, when I pray, I kind of like to think about who am I praying to? Who do I think about? But I'm visual. I need a face. No, you need faith. You got when that foundation is built, when we're building that foundation, when we begin to build the foundation that we're going to build our relationship, our entire future and everything on, we got to make sure that that foundation is the right foundation. And it doesn't, you know, when somebody said, well, what do you think about? What do you think about? I said, think about God. Well, who do you picture? God. How do you picture God? I don't know. I just know he is. I know that he is God, and I know that he has everything under control, and I know that he is the God of the whole universe, and when I have my little problems that I think are the biggest thing in the world, God is saying, chill. Just chill. You don't have to worry about doing this, doing that, doing the other. You just chill. For the first time in Peter's life, he had a revelation of the eternal person of Jesus, who he really is, and that's the revelation that we need. All right, now watch this. You notice I said that Peter had a revelation of the eternal person of Jesus, who he really is. He is still the same. He is today. We don't say who he was. We say who he is. Who is, who was, and who is to come. I'm not going to get through this message. I might as well quit. Stand up. I just wish I could finish. I'll have to finish it some other time. I just know. And the best part is just to come. The part I put the most work in is yet to come. So this revelation that Peter had by the Holy Spirit, the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as the eternal Spirit and also as the timeless Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the timeless Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. It is the God of the whole earth. It's His Spirit. It is the third part of the Trinity. Or a part of the three parts of the Trinity. Now, for the first time, Peter had a revelation of this eternal person of Jesus. And the Spirit that was had brought this to him, the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit, or the timeless Spirit. Now, watch this real quickly. When I say to you the eternal Spirit and the timeless Spirit, what I mean by that is He's eternally the same. The Holy Spirit never changes either. He never changes. He's the same today that He was yesterday. He'll be the same tomorrow. Listen, people, culture, time, geography, rivers, everything changes, but the Holy Spirit never changes. Jesus Christ never changes. And if one changed, then they couldn't be a part of the Trinity. Because they're equal. Now, watch this. You must lay that foundation. Now, how many of you would say, I asked you a question earlier. How many of you have had this revelation? How many of you have had this revelation of Jesus Christ? Yes. Now, if you this morning would like to have this revelation, it's not about coming to the front. It's not about shaking the preacher's hand. It's not about having a corporate prayer. It's about having a relationship. It's all about a relationship with the eternal Son of the living God of the whole earth. Yes. And that by having that building, by laying that foundation, this morning I would say to you, how do I do this? You got to change your mindset. You got to trust Him. You must trust. If you plan to have a good thing, you must trust Him. The first thing you got to do is trust Him.